If you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. And obviously, I'm still not in the best of shape, so may the Lord get us through this. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the Lord add his blessing. I would like to get directly into this message today while I have enough wind to begin. This is a message dealing with addictions. I have touched on this in the past, and of late, it's been on my mind because of for various reasons, not the least of which is, I am seeing in the culture in which we live an addictive situation relative not just to consumptions, but to entertainments, to pleasure, and one thing after another. Let's face it. We're living in a culture, and we ourselves are guilty of it to a degree, that is addicted to a screen. There's a screen in front of us all the time. And I know what I'm talking about because I deal with it too. Addiction is a formal giving over or delivery by sentence of court, hence a surrender or dedication of anyone to a master. The state of being self-addicted or given to a habit or pursuit, devotion. Scripture uses the expression given to as a synonym for this addiction. And that means inclined, disposed, or addiction, and it implies a subordination to the power of someone or something. When one is given over to something, he comes under the power of that thing. We actually read an example of that in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, but I'll give you another one in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. Romans 1 and verse 28. As God judged the nations for their descent into depravity, it said, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Here is a giving of someone or peoples to a particular thing, to a reprobate mind. Now, when you are given to the thing or the person, you become the property of whatever it is you're given to. And the Lord gave them over to a reprobate mind. The reprobate mind then is the controlling mind. It's the mind that governs the thoughts and the conduct. Addictions, admittedly, may be good, but they also are bad. And so we have to have some discernment here. Here are some examples of evil addictions. In the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, we read the following. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, No striker, not given to filthy lucres. There are two addictions named right there in that text. Not given to wine, not given to filthy lucre. All right? Those things cannot be the controllers of the man of God. He cannot be given to those things. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was on Mars Hill, we read the following in verse 16. Acts 17 and verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. They were addicted to their idols. Everyone was an idolater. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. Jeremiah 6 and verse 13. For from the least of them, even under the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. There's their controlling interest right there. Covetousness. And from the prophet, even under the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Here's the one that is particularly applicable to the culture in which we're living. This is Isaiah 47. This is the Lord's censure and pronunciation of what's coming upon Babylon for her excesses. In Isaiah 47 and verse 8, therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. That was an empire which by this point was on the verge of implosion because it had given itself over to the lust of the flesh, to pleasures, feeding the flesh, feeding the material, feeding the nature of man, not the higher and more important things. Thou that art given to pleasures. Now let's face it. When we look around at the culture in which we live, is this not an accurate description of our culture? A culture that is given to pleasures. There has to be one distraction or another that keeps us from focusing on things that are of genuine value. We're always worried and concerned about what is going to be the next high, the next kick, the next fad or fashion. How much can I derive from this that'll please me? The sports world, by the way, is a major component of this. Pastor Mott and I were discussing in the last few months about this. Well, it is a condition which, admittedly, our whole culture is involved in. And believers have to be particularly cautious of this, of not becoming so addicted to sports that that becomes your conversation in this world, to where you know more details, more stats, more information about your favorite team than you do about your holy Lord Jesus Christ. It's a problem. The Super Bowl is the world's largest religious gathering. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 8. And by the way, if you pay attention to the terminology that the promoters of these major sports are using, they will lean towards religious terminology. You actually pay attention, you'll actually hear it. They won't admit that it's so, but they use that kind of terminology. It is basically a worship. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we read in verse 8 the following. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. That is a basic description that we read in Romans chapter 1 about being given over to a reprobate mind to do all manner of wickedness. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 2. Proverbs 23 and verse 2. And put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. And then this, Proverbs 24 and verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. No solidity, no steadfastness, no stability. Everything that comes along is the new and best thing. Must get on the new train. You know, the old standards, they don't count anymore. The old paths, well, those are for old folks. Don't listen to anybody over 30 years of age. That kind of an idea. Now, the scripture does speak of healthy, positive addictions, such as we read in Psalm 119 and verse 12. 112, excuse me, Psalm 119, verse 112. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. And we have a little more to say about inclination as we go through this, but mind you, that was part of our definition above. I have inclined my heart to thy statutes. Now, there's something you can be addicted to, the Word of God, that it should regulate your every thought and ambition and intent. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, we read about the positive addiction of looking after the saints, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That's something you can devote a little extra time to. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, and by the way, even that issue of being given to hospitality has to be regulated by whatever is more important than giving yourself to hospitality. Example, Mary and Martha. Martha was given, cumbered about with much serving. She was very hospitable, but there was something more important, and that was sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing him speak. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So here were people that had a healthy addiction, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The fact is that we are either under the mastery of sin or of righteousness. In Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. This is a key issue in the topic we're dealing with today, and that is mastery and service, or servitude. Who do we serve? What do we serve? Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So here is this incredible dichotomy in our existence. There is a law that our flesh listens to that says, give yourself over to the desires of the flesh. And there is a law that the new man within us should be listening to that says, be ye the servants of righteousness instead. Who's your master? As blood-bought children of God, we are called to liberty. We are called to freedom and not bondage. And again, this is key to the whole issue today. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, this entire epistle of Galatians is basically dedicated to the treatise of liberty. That they were going back into the bondage from which they'd been delivered and had melded it together with the bondage of their paganism, apart with the bond, with the bondage of a false gospel. And Paul says, what are you doing? In Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is our call. We are to walk as free men. If we have been delivered, we are set at liberty. And if we are at liberty, why are we giving ourselves over to the control of something that shouldn't be controlling us? Now, let's be just clear up front here. There are things that are necessities of life which we have to have and which we need every day that do not qualify as addictions per se. You need water, you need food, you need sleep, etc., etc. What is the most addictive substance ever known to man? Oxygen. One whiff and you're hooked for life. All right? That's not a bad addiction. That's something you need. But what about the things that you don't need, but you give them power over yourself? Liberty. As Christians, we ought to walk at liberty. Not a liberty from Christ, but a liberty from bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to the flesh, bondage to the will of man. The term given to that is used in Titus 2 and verse 3, and let's have a look at that, Titus 2 and verse 3. Where the minister is instructed that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That is the translation that we're given for that Greek doulou, which is Strong's G1402, and it means to enslave, literally or figuratively, to bring into or be under bondage, to be given or become or made a servant. And it is rendered servants or bondage in every other occurrence where that Greek word appears in the New Testament. When you're given to something, you become its property. It owns you. You give yourself over to something, it owns you. When we're given to some person, some pursuit, some interest, we become its property. And we need to be very discerning as to whom or what we would give ourselves. In that same book of Titus, we read in chapter 3 and verse 3 of our pre-Christ condition, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, when you're in the service of something, who is the master? Not you. You are serving a master. And when lusts are your masters, you got a lot of masters. Those who are servants to lust have ever so many masters. You see, conversion implies mastery, victory, liberty. And to still be under the control of a fleshly lust after conversion demands a sobering introspection. It demands greater faith. It demands greater works. In James chapter 1, in verses 22 through 25, James puts it this way, where he says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The hearer of the word who considers the word but makes no substantive change in his ambitions and his attitudes is someone like a natural man who looks in a mirror and walks away and no change made whatsoever. We should be looking in the scripture and seeing ourselves convicted by its testimony and examining ourselves in the light of its testimony, making the adjustments as needed, and walk as free men, not allowing ourselves to be given over to the ease and the luxuries of this life to where they become our masters. God gave us, speaking of being given to, God gave us to his Son in his election, and we rightfully give ourselves to Christ in his service. He is our only proper master and controller. If anything else is on the throne, needs to be dislodged. Whether that be a family member, a concern of your flesh, something you love to do, you just don't think you can live without it, or anything else, a relationship in general could become a mastery over you. Christ is the only true master to the believer. And we should, by grace, be controlling, ruling, mastering all of our relationships and desires. I think of this, when the New Testament gifts were profuse in the first century, there was even a regulation imposed upon their use within the church. There was the gift of prophecy, the gift of revelation, the gift of knowledge, and so forth. And even those who had the gift of these things, including the gift of teaching, prophecy can refer to prophetic utterance, speaking of things yet to be seen, and prophecy can also refer to things which are revealed, which are then being taught. Even in the area of prophecy, when the Holy Spirit was at work empowering men to declare truth with a clarity that had never been seen before, never been heard before. Listen to this word. In 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The prophets were to be in control of whatever it is was being revealed to them. They were not the hapless instruments of a power that overwhelmed them to where they could do no other. We're talking then about people who, having received prophetic understanding, had a rational expectation of how to apply that, how to use it, and how to keep their mouth shut when it was appropriate. In the church of Corinth, it was basically a turkey pen. Gobble, gobble, gobble. Everyone had something to say at the same time, and Paul was regulating that by this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14. That even the spirits of the prophets need to be subject to the prophets. An inability to control an impulse or a desire is a sign of addiction or obsession. And that just stands to reason. Because when you see somebody who is obviously in a state of advanced obsession or addiction, you don't have to question whether or not that person is in an advanced state of obsession or addiction. He proves it to you every day. He can't get along without that thing. Whether it be a cigarette, whether it be a drink, whether it be an injectable drug, a consumable drug, whether it be prescription or non-prescription, whether it be a desire, a pleasure, whatever it is, he can't get along without it. And again, in our generation, these screens are a big deal. Everyone has his face in a screen. Where is the grace in the likes of these whom Peter speaks of in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14? 2 Peter 2 verse 14. He's dealing with a particular class which would get in among the saints, which have no real inheritance with the saints whatsoever. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. It's got total control of them. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Where is the grace in someone like that? If we are the objects of the favor of God in election, we are also the recipients of his spirit in a new birth. We are also fitted with understanding from the Holy Scripture to where we should well be able to gain control of whatever it is that might want the mastery of us, including the lusts of our flesh. These, they can't cease from it. They're totally given over to it. That is not speaking of a God-fearing, born-again Christian. That is speaking of something differently. Where is the grace in the likes of a Balaam, which Peter goes on to speak of in the next verse? Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, falling in the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, you'll recall the account of Balaam given back in the book of Numbers. He was a prophet that the king of Moab hired to curse Israel. God wouldn't let him do it. Now, Balaam was somebody who uttered the occasional thing which was actually prophetically on target. That is not to be denied. But he was somebody for whom religion was an object to be used for his own gain. Religion didn't regulate him. His love of the wages of unrighteousness regulated him. Religion was a tool to get that. That was his problem. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Here was an ungodly love. And this is typical of many of sinners' loves or affections. You know, love is the big byword, the catch-all phrase that's supposed to be the answer to everything. Well, there are some things you should not love, like loving the wages of unrighteousness. He was a man that was apparently driven to the point of obsession in his goal. He was an early example of obsessive-compulsive disorder or addiction. Notice verse 16. He was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Here was somebody that was so thickly and overwhelmingly controlled by his love of the wages of unrighteousness that even when faced with the most obvious power of God, he still couldn't figure it out, and God had to make a donkey rebuke him. Well, that's a pretty powerful addiction, an obsession, a compulsion. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. That donkey back there in the book of Numbers rebuked this prophet named Balaam. Forbid, which is the present case of forbade, means to command a person or persons not to do, have use, or indulge in something, or not to enter a place, to prohibit. And that is basically what the Lord was doing by rebuking Balaam using that dumb ass back in the book of Numbers. Forbade the madness of the prophet. The word madness means mental disease, insanity, now applied especially to insanity characterized by wild excitement or extravagant delusions, mania. And my goodness, if there is something, my goodness, I've got to stop saying that. If there is something that is certainly characteristic, again, of our culture, it's mania. And mania on a wide scale. We're talking about worldwide mania in some things, like this mania of transgenderism, which just took hold 25 years ago or so and then swept through the planet like crazy to where basically most cultures are affected by the influences of transgender mentality. Crazes that people go through. Balaam's bondage to his desire was so strong that it had seized control of his ability to think rationally. And that's the way these things work, by the way. When you have devoted yourself, given yourself over to something that could not be justified from Scripture or even from common sense, that thing gains control of you to where you reshape your entire definition of life around it. You will change terms, change their definitions in order to accommodate your continued interest in the thing which you shouldn't even be involved with. You know something I've seen over the years? That when God's children let the lusts of the flesh take over, they start redefining their Christianity. Now Christianity means, oh, God doesn't mind if I do this. It's okay. God loves me anyway. God loves me in spite of whatever. You know, Paul described that to Timothy in these terms in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Where he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The person who becomes obsessed with something to where it gains control of him is someone who is opening himself up to the influences of false teachers, false doctrine, which will convince him, and he'll accept it, that left is right, up is down, backward is forward, and that Satan is actually God. Balaam the prophet was like that. His madness shut down his rational capacity for thought. And people who are fighting against God by stubbornly pursuing their own agenda, like Balaam, while trying to be outwardly righteous, like Balaam, they open themselves up to mental instability, to mania, to craziness. Our scripture teaches us, and especially in our New Testament, the value of temperance. It is a vital part of the practice of our faith. In Acts chapter 24... and verses 24 through 25. Paul is in the presence of Felix. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, I don't know why, but that's got to be something out of a Disney movie. You know, it's Drusilla. When he came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, listen to this, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Oh, religion was something that Felix was interested in. He liked to hear what Paul had to say. Paul was a good speaker. He knew what to say.
But when it got down to the brass tacks, to the nuts and bolts of what Paul's message was all about, it meant change was required in the hearer. Felix wasn't ready for that. It's not convenient. I think of those who were supposed to be building the wall in the temple back then in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they said, the time is not yet that the Lord's house shall be built. No, the time was right. So get on with the program. And so it is with everyone who is met with the convictions of the gospel that affects an area of their life that they love so much they can't give up on it. It still requires them to give up on it. And the quicker the better. Don't put it off. That's temperance. 2 Peter chapter 1. And beside this, verse 5, give in all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. We don't stop at faith. We also have virtue, knowledge, temperance, and a bunch of other things listed in this section. And if these things be in you and abound, he goes on to say in the verses to follow. Temperance. 1 Corinthians 9 is a good example of Paul exhorting us towards temperance by his own lifestyle. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, this business of striving for the mastery is a reference to sporting events, to contests of strength and endurance and such between men, striving for the mastery of it. And anyone that's involved in athletics, in professional athletics, Olympians and so forth, they know that they have got to say no to things that get in the way of their goal. They might be addicted to Cheetos, and that might be all right, right? But nevertheless, they don't dare get carried away with those Cheetos, because there is something more important that the Cheetos get in the way of. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, notice who is the master and who is the servant. Paul will be the master of his own desires. He keeps under his body. It isn't controlling him. Its interests aren't controlling him. He's controlling them. And bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He wanted the gold medal. And he knew he wasn't going to get the gold medal if he just let his desires rule his life. In fact, he might not get any medal. In fact, he might get called home. Temperance is the practice or habit of restraining oneself in provocation, passion, desire, etc. Rational self-restraint. And what was Balaam's problem? His lust for wealth, his love of the wages of unrighteousness, had overruled his rational thought. He could not restrain himself in those areas, so everything he did was according to his love of the wages of unrighteousness. If it meant mixing a little bit of religion, a little bit of prophecy, and a little bit of humility every now and then, he would do that, but the end goal was that he was going to get the bucks, and he ended up getting the bucks. This business of addiction, obsession, compulsion, being controlled by something, it's not just a matter of being addicted to things which are clearly sinful. You know, people could get addicted to pornography. People do get addicted to pornography, to where it rules their life. That's another major problem in our culture. Probably one of the most frequently, I'm not even going to tell you what site it is, one of the most frequently visited sites in the world is a porn site. People can't get past it. Can't get a digit. They've got to go there. But it's not just those things that can get power over us. It's even lawful things that can do it. Things which are permissible, but only within measure. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He wants to walk as a free man, not controlled by a desire. He will not be brought under the power even of something which he could enjoy. Now, this is a good thing for us to observe in everyday life. We are at liberty to enjoy food, drink, even entertainments, and so forth, but not when they get control of us to where we neglect things which are more valuable because we have to have that thing that we don't need. Where it gains control of us. And one of the devil's greatest devices is to get us to push our liberties out of bounds. He loves to push us to overdo our liberties, so these kind of things happen. Physical rest becomes laziness. Rest is good. But that doesn't mean that you rest all day, every day, and do no work. The ability to profit becomes avarice and greed. We ought to strive to do well, to be diligent in business, Paul tells us in Romans 12. But when that becomes the grand end of living, the grand end of this world, watch out. The enjoyment of life becomes an occasion for intemperance. There's always something that I can do that'll make me feel good, delights my senses, and I will follow that. The delights of wine become alcoholism. We're permitted to partake of these things. But how many people does it gain control of to where they are no longer the master of their life? They can't get through a day without a drink. Even family relationships can become a problem to where family tranquility is the most important thing to people, even to Christian people, to where their focus is all on the family. Our Lord Jesus came into this world to actually make a sword to divide even among family when necessary. It's been my observation over the years that in many buildings which have the word family worship center over the door, they may be a little bit too truthful in what they're doing. That it's, the program is more about family than it is about Jesus Christ. Friendships are relationships, permissible and blessed, can nevertheless become controlling emotional dependencies to where you can't live without being around that person. Or you would compromise principle so you could continue in the company of that person. Entertainments, again, which are permissible. God giveth us richly all things to enjoy, Paul tells us. Those entertainments can become the sunum bonum of existence. That is, like Babylon, behold, thou that art given to pleasures. And here's something that I know I have to fight. Because I read all the time. And when I'm not reading my Bible, I'm reading something else. And I'm usually looking at something that might be of interest in the local news or national news or international news. And I recognize that I need to be on guard that this thing does not become a consuming monster that gets me. In Acts 17, where we had that city wholly given to idolatry, here's something else they were given over to. Acts 17 and verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Whatever's the news. What's the news? We need to hear it. Now, I've taught you in the past that we do well to have a reasonable, informed approach to the world in which we live. That we be as the men of Issachar who had understanding of the times back in the Old Testament. That we do have an understanding of what's going on around us, but not to where it consumes us, to where we cannot function and we lose our stability, we lose our security, we lose our peace. We lose what we should hold on to with both hands, with all of our might. Jesus leaves us a peace, by the way, which we cannot be taken from us. The only way we can lose it is we surrender it. We forfeit it. The old Latin saying, lecitus paramus omnis, these lawful things undo us. Yes. It's not just the sinful things that can become an addictive power. Even the lawful things can. Our Lord warned us against surfeiting, which means feeding to excess, sickening or disordering by overfeeding, filling or supplying to excess. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. This is spoken to his disciples in view of the fact that there were coming judgments which they would witness with their own eyes in their generation and which would hasten eventually to the coming of the Lord. And he said, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. Again, feeding to excess, sickening or disordering by overfeeding, filling or supplying to excess. As you read through the pages of your New Testament, you will find letters written to churches in which there are warnings against gluttony, warnings against turning the Lord's Supper into a free-for-all banquet for everyone, where eating and drinking were more important than the memorial of the sufferings of our Lord. We do well to discern between eating for strength and eating for excess. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 17. Listen to the wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiastes 10:17. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. I'm going to lift somebody out of the pages of modern culture whom I have a certain respect for. In fact, he's kind of surprised me as to where he's come from over the years. And that is Bobby Kennedy, Jr. For whatever else you want to say about him, he has recognized the dangers that excesses can represent in society to the health of the nation. And he's making concerted efforts to try to make a turnaround. Oh, man, he's getting all kinds of resistance from certain elements like major corporate interests that know full well that they're going to have to adjust their game plan, their marketing plan, if everyone starts listening to this Bobby Kennedy guy. Have you ever looked, by the way, at a general panorama of photography from back in the 1950s of American culture and compared it with today? You didn't have a real problem with obesity back then. Ultra-processed foods, bad habits have resulted in an epidemic of obesity. That's our culture. Better to eat to live than live to eat. The warning against excesses, surfeiting. Excesses rob men of wealth, rob men of health, and also of peace. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 through 21. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. You've probably met people like this or have known of people like this whose life consisted of drinking, 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 and they could not get by without a drink. And before long, actually over time, it ends up consuming them. They don't consume that stuff. It consumes them. I had neighbors back home I knew who ruined their lives and their livelihood because they couldn't control their intake. Totally ruined themselves. Verses 29 and 30. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? No peace. Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. On this issue, by the way, on things which are permissible for us to consume, but do come with a warning label from our God, and they do. If that thing has gotten the mastery of you, do yourself a favor and get away from it for weeks or months or whatever it takes, just to prove that you're not under its control. And then if you think you can go back to it and have another sip, then understand that you may have to repeat what you just did if you're not careful. Hardcore alcoholics who have been through the 12-step program of AA, they in general will tell you they could never have another drink, ever. They know exactly what they would do. Now, if you have power over that, to where you can just shut it down, not worry about it for weeks on end, fine and dandy. Fine and dandy. But watch out for the controlling interest of strong drink. Our observational skills, common sense, and Holy Scripture warn about the consumptive power of it. Here are a few steps for overcoming addictions. If you're convicted about something that you know that you devoted yourself to a little more than you should be, don't resent the shame that you feel about that. In the book of Zephaniah, that's one of those prophets in the last part of your Old Testament there, or I call them the flipping prophets. You just flip through until you find Zephaniah near the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. Listen to this. But the unjust knoweth no shame. That is the condition of an unjust man. He's not ashamed. What he does, when it is measured against the Holy Scripture, he doesn't care. He's not ashamed of it. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 3. You know, in this area of addictions, of obsession and compulsion, that something where something's got control of you, a lot of it comes down to the fact that to that day when you realize this is ridiculous. I've got no control over this. It's controlling me, and you abhor yourself and you repent in sackcloth and ashes. And you give it up. And it may be painful, but you do it. You feel ashamed that you've let something that, even a lawful thing, that you should have been controlling, you are ashamed that you let it get control of you. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 3. Therefore the showers hath been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hadst a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. This was his indictment of Judah. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. So if the reproofs of Scripture are convicting you that you need to surrender yourself to Christ more than that thing, that person, that interest, don't write that off. He that hateth reproof is brutish. The word brutish means stupid. It is stupid to ignore the warnings of our God concerning our desires, our lusts, our affections, and so forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the church at Corinth had a number of issues within it. They were correcting things. Paul praised them where they did. There were things that still needed to be corrected, and he went on to upbraid them on those later in this epistle of 2 Corinthians. But for the thing which they had done which was right and commendable, he said, for godly sorrow, this is verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 7, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Contrast the man who knows he's in a sorry mess, a sorry state of affairs, because he can't get through the day without a dozen beer. I used to work out with a guy at the YMCA like this, by the way. Every day he would buy an 18-pack, drink the whole thing. Every day. I don't know how the man was able to function. He wasn't ashamed of it. Godly sorrow should work repentance. And if you've got no sorrow about your sorrowful condition, examine yourself. Assume responsibility for the addiction. And don't play the blame-shifting game. Well, this happened to me, so I had to do it. That kind of thing. No, don't do that. Job chapter 31. You know, I had a rough childhood. I had an abusive parent. I got caught up with the wrong crowd when I was a teenager. I just can't get past it. Yes, you can. Job 31 and verse 33. Hope I got the right verse here. Hold on. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. Now, what happened in the case of Adam and Eve? The Satan comes at early man through Eve, who tries to argue with Satan and finds his intelligence and sophistry more powerful than hers. So she eats. And then Adam chimed right in and did the same thing. Then when the Lord comes and he upbraids Adam, hey, where are you at? Adam's busy doing what? Hiding from God. And then he proceeds to blame Eve and God for what he had done. The woman which thou gavest me, she gave me to eat. Blame shifting. And you know, ultimately, when we shift blame to any other person, any creature, any circumstance or whatever, which God permits in our lives, we're blaming God for what we decided to do all on our onesie. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So, you know, Adam and Eve were busy making their little aprons, trying to cover up what they'd done. Adam tried to cover his sin by blame shifting. None of that worked. The answer to the confrontation that our God gives us from the scripture that tells us we need to make a change is to admit, you're right, Lord. I do need to change. I've been a fool. God help me. And I'll do better. You know, secular recovery therapy understands the need for the addict to first admit he's addicted. AA meetings, they start the meeting by admitting, I am an alcoholic. And the children of light should be at least this wise. You know, Jesus said that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Shouldn't have to be that way. We should be able also to recognize, yep, we dug this hole. We tied ourselves up with this net. And we've got to deal with it. Next thing, believe that change is possible. You are not the helpless, hapless victim of circumstances, powerless to do anything about it. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. When it comes to something where your God has promised you that he will uphold you, he will strengthen you, he will give you whatever you need to get through it. You can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It is possible. In an area of temptation, Paul specifically says this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You may not have total deliverance from a temptation in a moment. But God will give you what you need to bear under the load to get you through that temptation and give you strength to deal with it better the next time. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, so your mind has given itself over to something that now controls you. Well, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be like the rest of the world. Exercise the power that God has given you, and especially the power through grace that he's given you, to be a victor. Next thing, don't put off dealing with the addiction problem because of hardship. Don't be like Felix. Go thy way, Paul. I'll call for thee when it's more convenient. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 13 through 14. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. By the way, he'll always have an excuse, always have a reason why he can't do the thing that obviously needs to be done. Oh, but there are risks involved. You know, he that regardeth the cloud shall not sow, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11, I think it is. There may be effort required. There may be things that I have to say no to, which I don't want to say no to. Reconcile yourself to the fact that there will be a battle and endure it. This is part of the hardness that we face in this world, which as a minister must do, we must endure, not give in to or not become, but endure. In 2 Timothy, we read in chapter 2 the following. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yes, there will be challenges which we too often create for ourselves by poor decisions that do not have to be continually our masters, and it's going to be a tough slug to get away from it. Well, start punching. Bring that thing down. In 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul is dealing with charity. Now, we all want to be charitable Christians. We should be. Well, among the things that charity does is this. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Yeah, there'll be a tough season. There will be a withdrawal from the addiction that will not be easy. There will be perhaps the chagrin and the discomfort of your friends, your relatives, whatever, who think you're weird for not doing what you were so used to doing for so long. Endure that. And this, accept that your addiction may have created conditions from which there may be no rapid recovery or even any recovery at all. I've actually dealt with that. Not with somebody who was a church member, but somebody, and I won't mention the name, who had contacted me over the years ago, who had blown his mind with recreational drugs, knew he needed to follow Christ, but his thinking was so screwed up he couldn't figure out what to do because he'd blown his mind. Addictions that gain that much control over us can have long-lasting effects. What about this transgender thing? To where somebody devotes themselves to a false premise that there is within them a different sex and they need to have their body mutilated to accommodate that feeling. Well, there's no going back once the knife goes to work. So what do? You press forward when you know what is right under the handicap that you have to live with. Check out Mr. Walt Heyer on this, on that very topic. Once a subject of the mutilating practices of a transgender doctor who gave himself over to the delusion that he was actually a girl in a man's body. Then after all the procedures, realized that he had deceived himself and is now one of the most outspoken opponents of transgenderism and the mutilating surgeries accompanying that. He has to live with the handicap that he created by his obsession. Don't limit your performance to your feelings. Your life is either the command-oriented life of love or the feeling-oriented life of lust. If we would love the Lord, we would obey the Lord. And do not try to convince me that you can love the Lord without obeying him. Jesus won't let me say that. John chapter 14 and verse 21. This is repeated a number of times in our Lord's discourses. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. When you put Jesus Christ as the king of your heart, the king over your life, your interests, your desires, those things which had control of you, one by one, fall by the wayside. Because every time they tempt you, you can remind yourself, no, Jesus Christ is king, my Lord, my master, not that thing that's consumed me. That was the problem, by the way, back in the Garden of Eden. Eve looked at what the devil was offering, and it looked good, had potential. Feelings took over, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant, there's your feelings, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, there's more feelings, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In Ephesians 2, verse 3, Paul describes our nature as the children of wrath. That apart from Jesus Christ, we're nothing. We are just kindling for the fire. That's all we are. And we're constantly devoted to the interest of Satan, not to the interest of Christ. Among whom also, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So what is going to be the exemplar for your life? The command-oriented life of genuine love of God and his Son Jesus Christ, or the lust-oriented life of subjection to your flesh's desires, like Paul describes there? Trust in the Lord, too, not in yourself. I read in the book of Jeremiah, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now you may think your 12-step program, apart from Christ, will get you through. You need Christ every bit as much, if not more so, than the 12 steps. Without him, we can do nothing. Psalm chapter 44. In verses 4 through 8. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Here's temporal deliverance. Here is deliverance from a power. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever, Selah. As we noted in a previous message, if any glory, let him glory in the Lord. Our God is a source of divine and super strength through his Spirit, whereby we can be victors. Give him the glory. Pray, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Watch your prayer life, by the way. If there's something that's gotten control of you and you are not controlling it, check your prayer life. Find out how much you're spending, how time you're spending on your knees in your personal prayer space, not confused with the noise of the world, family, or anything else. Find out how much time you're actually spending on your knees before God. You'll find that the more you pray in dedicated pleas unto the Lord in private, the more he hears and the stronger you get. I know that the weakest points of my Christian experience almost always have been associated with letting my prayer life get sloppy. But I'm probably the only one that is guilty of that, I'm sure. Or not. Remember your doctrine? You know our church. You know what we're about. It's the doctrine. Do not forget the doctrine. What you're taught from the Word of God should be treasured in your heart like the words of the angel were to Mary. Psalm 119, in verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. That's where your liberty's found. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Lacking a little bit of zip in your step? Pay attention to what your Bible's telling you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. John writes, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The word of God was abiding in them, as Jesus said it must do in his disciples. That's how you abide in your Savior. You could seek the help of Christian friends. In a time of weakness, a trusted friend in the Lord can be a big help. You know what our tendency is? Now, this is just because we're pathetic human beings. When we're having trouble with a temptation or with something that's got control of us, we go to somebody else who might be sharing our same problem, and then we commiserate. And then we convince each other, well, these are things we're just going to have to live with. No, they're not. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews 12, verses 12 through 13. Yeah, two Christians get together. They've both got an addiction problem with something. So the one goes to the other and says, you know, I've got a real problem with this. And Christian B says, you know, I've got a real problem with that too. But, you know, I don't think it's all that bad. And Jesus said, if two of you agree on anything on earth, it should be given them of the Father. That type of thinking. Doesn't work that way. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. We ought to pray one for another that we might be healed. Healed of an addiction, an obsession. And as we read this morning in Ephesians 4, replace evil addictions with good addictions. Let him that stole steal no more. Whatever you were devoted to, which was contrary to the interests of Christ in your soul, replace that with something valuable, spiritual, commendable. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And finally this, and this one I will issue a cautionary word on. Take heed when thou vowest a vow, that thou defer not to pay. But it may be helpful, in fact it is helpful, if you bind your soul with this, as Job did, or as he was instructed to do, in Job chapter 34, and verse 32. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Go ahead and feel ashamed about your addiction problem. Admit that it is a problem. Stop trying to play games with God about the problem. Tell him, I'm fed up with me, fed up with being devoted to this thing that's got control of me. I want to walk at liberty. God help me. I will do it no more. And then don't do it. Ask God for help. Let's stop there for today.